know each other and connecting on a first name basis. We want it to make a difference whether you're here or not, and our knowing whether you're here or not, so that we can be the body for you. So please take a moment to fill these out, pass them down the aisle, and you'll hear more about that in the future. I want to just remind you, it's Labor Day weekend. We don't have anything going on at church tonight. If you come, you'll be praying in the parking lot, and that's probably okay if that's what the Lord wants you to do, but there won't be anything tonight. I do want to mention that starting next week, of course, we've already kicked off a great new youth and children's program at the church on Sunday evening ministries, but we also now have something for adults that aren't working with the youth or children. We have our discipleship groups, or small groups are going to be beginning, both in homes all over the city as well as here at the church next Sunday night. But in addition, Dr. Tim Sizemore, one of our members, is going to be teaching another class, an alternative to the D groups. If you're here, you can drop your kids off at 5:30 or just come. Dr. Sizemore's group will start at 5:45 and run till 7 o'clock when everything else will be coming to completion. And he's going to be dealing with a class addressing the challenges of understanding the 5 points of Calvinism. That may sound like a dry study, but Dr. Sizemore makes things exciting and interesting, and if I can say, even humorous. And you have to be careful when you talk about the 5 points of Calvinism and humor there, but all those things I think you'll find to be true. So please come and check that out next week. We have free things going on for our college students immediately after the service in the fellowship hall. We're offering free pizza to the college students, so please come take advantage of that, and that'll be going on for the next few Sundays. And Kelly wants to talk about something else that's free.
Come one, come all, and bring a few more with you.
Hey, Kelly, this is Jason up at the soundboard. I've got a question for you. What are you talking about?
Well, it's coming to the spectacular FPC Variety Concert.
Well, when is it happening?
This Wednesday evening at 6:30 right here in the sanctuary. And nursery is provided to age 3. And you can dress casually.
Well, how much does it cost?
It is absolutely free. And not only that, the barbecue dinner at 5:30 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall is also free.
You did say there was going to be music. What kind of music is going to be happening?
Yeah. Broadway, classical, opera, some fiddle music, original selections by Jordan Eismeyer and Eric Parker, and of course some fabulous Dixieland jazz by the newly formed 6 Jaybirds and a Canary.
Well, you did, Kelly, get me with the free barbecue, and it sounds like a lot of fun, so I'm planning on being there.
And I hope all of you come too. Thank you.
It's hard to say, but let's continue to prepare ourselves for worship at this time.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? I want to welcome you as well. Thank you for coming. It's fun to see some of you back healthy again, singing again, by the way. You have an opportunity to participate in our call to worship. I encourage you to do so with all your strength, with your whole mind, your whole heart. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples.
Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice.
Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually.
Remember the wondrous works
that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. Our great Father, our Savior, our Holy Spirit, we come before you to unite our voices with those who've gone before us. We pray, O God, that you would receive our praise. Later in the service, we will offer you prayers of supplication, asking you for things, asking you to help us. But now we turn our undivided attention to praising you, to thanking you, to adoring you. We do so through the work of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You are amazing, God. I've seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow. Who imagined the sun and gives source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night. None can fathom indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. You are amazing, God.
We continue in our worship by giving you, our fellow Christians and worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ, an opportunity to affirm your faith, to say what you believe, to speak to one another and to the Lord. In a way, this could be considered a rehearsal for the remainder of your week as you go out and you speak the truth about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But for us, this is a real moment before a true, eternal God. And so I ask you, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. As we come to our confession of sin, I want to draw your attention to the first line that I have the privilege of saying from Psalm 32. It says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven." Have you ever had a relationship with a friend and you've had some problems? You've gotten sideways and you've had to go to your friend and say, "I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. Please forgive me." And then have your friend say that they love you and that they forgive you. And they want to be close to you again. It's wonderful. It's a marvelous experience. And that's the opportunity we have before us this morning. Except it's with the one true living God. It's with our Creator, our Sustainer, our Redeemer, our Ruler. So I encourage you to participate wholeheartedly in this time where we have our public confession, and then immediately following, we have a time for us to confess our sins privately, those sins which we would not want to share with the entire congregation. You are able to share with the Lord. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered.
Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit.
For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long.
For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer.
I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity.
I said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord," and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Heavenly Father, as you hear our silent confessions to one another, but not silent to you, we are reminded of the confidence with which we can come and offer such confession and be led to complete assurance. Lord, you have even put it in terms that we can understand and yet not understand. Use the imagery that even if a mother who was nursing her infant child were to reject that child, and as inconceivable as that might be, Lord, you have promised that you will not reject your own children. Children by faith, children trusting not in themselves. Lord, we do not trust our iniquity nor even our attempts at righteousness, but we are covered over by the complete righteousness of Christ. You do not count our iniquities against us. Thanks be to God. You do not reject us as we deserve, but you take us and grant with us strength and assurance, totally based on your Son, Jesus Christ, and his perfect and finished work on the cross. Lord, to that we celebrate, and therefore we come with complete assurance. And even as we do that, Lord, we would repeat the words that the Lord gave to his disciples on prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's once again take our Father's bidding to come before his throne of grace in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, even as we have come, as Tim pointed out, we've come with adoration and praise. We come with thanks. We come with confession. We come with assurance. Lord, we thank you that you also provide for us a means of supplication, that we may bring our requests, our burdens, our struggles, our joys as well, our thanks as well. But Lord, how often we have events or circumstances, or more particularly people whom we love and care about, who are our family or friends or co-workers or part of the body here at First Presbyterian or worldwide, Lord, that you've simply placed on our heart. Some are needs of the moment and some are more comprehensive and long-term, but Lord, in all of them, you bid us to come, great and small, to come with confidence and share them with you. We thank you, Lord, that your ears and your heart, to use the anthropomorphism, are big enough to hear all of our requests. And you've told us we may come and come boldly. Lord, in the midst of interceding for one another and even for our own needs, Lord, you remind us again that our self-sufficiency is crushed in the practice, that we have no power and no ability and no righteousness to claim these things for ourselves or to make them happen. Lord, we are overwhelmed by events that go on around us every day, much less the world. And yet, your finger alone is enough to overcome any obstacle, any opposition, any need. Lord, we thank you that you not only hear our prayers, but you work through them to your riches and glory. And so we come with confidence in that vein in Christ and not ourselves, not our sufficiency, but your total sufficiency. Lord, teach us that each and every moment. Even as we think about not only the silent requests that have been opened up, but the ones in our congregation whose needs have been made known publicly in the last few days. We pray for Ann Allen with bills passing into glory, and we do pray for her comfort and for the family. For Gail Sorensen and her procedure, both past and future, and that need. Lord, we pray for Bashi and her recovery. Pray for Matt Bell with the loss of his father unexpectedly, and may you comfort him with the comfort with which you've comforted us. Lord, we pray for one of our newer members, Joanna Watney, and her continued illness and recovery, and we pray for Mark, her supportive husband. Lord, there are so many more, but we lay them at your feet in confidence in Christ. And we pray that you would continue to allow our worship to flourish and grow even as we give generously for the work of your kingdom. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Deuteronomy, as it will be for the next several months. We've recently concluded our series on discipleship, and now we'll take one of Jesus' favorite books of the Old Testament, if I could be so bold to say that, and we'll study the book of Deuteronomy. You'll probably recall that the Lord Christ quoted Deuteronomy in his temptations presented by the evil one before his public ministry. And so if the Lord enjoyed this, I certainly want the people of God here at First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga to know the book of Deuteronomy and to celebrate the beautiful truths it brings about God and his people. Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. And it is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them, after he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and in Edrei. Beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You've stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey, and go to the hill country of the Amorites, and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country, and in the lowland, and in the Negev, and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites, and Lebanon, as far as the great sea, the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them.'" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. It was a year ago to the day when my wife Laura and I were in Boston. We had high hopes. We were hoping that we had found the surgeon who would build her a new trachea. He would resection and restructure her trachea. We had started this journey back in July of 2006. And through a series of experiences, through many comments from people in the medical field, as well as through hearing the difficulties of other people who struggle with this ailment, which is a idiopathic subglottal tracheal stenosis, which basically means that there's a blockage in your windpipe just below your vocal cords, and we don't know why you have it. That's layman's term for idiopathic subglottal tracheal stenosis. The surgeon would not do the surgery. Many of you remember we were there last Labor Day in Boston at Massachusetts General Hospital, and Lara's tracheal tissue could not sustain a surgery, at least not successfully. And so we returned home, and we came back to you, and you redoubled your prayers. You supported us and stood by us. And later that same year, on November the 10th, she was able to go through surgery. And now today, it's just doing wonderfully. You remember when you would come up to speak to her and she couldn't get enough air to return conversation. Or when she and I would walk up from the fellowship hall and halfway up those stairs we would stop and I would speak to her for a little while she gasped to try to gain her breath. It was a troubling time. It was a time of a big crossroad for us and our family. Moses is bringing the next generation of the people of God, Israel, to a place of crossroad. And he brings them to this place because of his understanding of what God has placed upon him. He has called Moses to be the leader for these people. And these people gathered at Moses' feet, and he spoke the book of Deuteronomy. Basically, Deuteronomy contains three sermons from Moses. Three sermons. He's expressing these thoughts about God before the people of God enter into the promised land. And so he wants to encourage them. He wants to strengthen them. The word Deuteronomy actually means a copy or a repeat of the law. It's not a new law that's given in Deuteronomy. Many of you know that in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have the Ten Commandments presented again. And that, in essence, is why we have the title Deuteronomy. In the actual Hebrew, the first five books of the Bible, which are referred to as the Torah or the teaching, sometimes it's known as the Pentateuch, penta meaning five, they're known by the first word that is expressed in the actual Hebrew text. We know them as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But to the Hebrew, they know them as the beginning. Because in Genesis, it's in the beginning. And Exodus, they know as names. Because in Exodus, we have the names of the people of Israel who have come to this place. And then he moves his way through, and we get to the word, which actually means the words. So these are the words of Moses. Why? God knows that words enter our hearts to move us internally before we act externally. And so Moses is going to give them three sermons. You might think of the pattern we know in the New Testament. We have the first four books of the New Testament are the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the very next book, some of us recognize it by the word Acts. We think of that word as a noun. But it's an action word. You see, they've learned all that the Lord revealed to them about himself in the first four Gospels, and now they live their life in the world. They act out the reality of the gospel as they know it. Moses is implementing this principle as he knows that all of this is orchestrated by our sovereign God for the care of his people. He gathers his people to himself. He carries them along. He did then, he does now, and he will in the future. And that, of course, is Moses' outline. The first four verses of Deuteronomy chapter 1 deal with the past. It's this retrospective glance back. It's unmistakable if you recognize the places where they've been. And Moses walks them through the past, but then he speaks of the present in verses 5 through 6. This present crossroad is presented to a new generation. You may recall that an entire generation died in the wilderness. This is a new generation. It's the next generation. This is their moment. Just like for some of you, it's your moment. It's your moment to stand up in our world and to be counted as a follower of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, he ends with the last two verses of our passage, verses 7 and 8, and he speaks about a future. He speaks about a hope. And so most public speakers, if you listen carefully, they have a very discernible format in their speaking. They'll speak of the past, they'll speak of the present, and they'll turn you to the future. You heard it at the GOP convention, and you'll probably hear it at the next convention. This idea, this understanding of the past, the present, and then pushing us to the future. That's what Moses is doing. We were, we are, we will be. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I must first and foremost tell you that the book of Deuteronomy is about God's faithfulness to keep his promises. It's about God fulfilling his promises. This is the basis of our life. We see God fulfilling his promises in the past. We see God fulfilling his promises currently, presently, in this moment. And we will see God fulfilling his promises in the future. And so with that as a bit of an outline, I want us to recognize, why did Moses Why did Moses turn his back? Why did he want the next generation to look back and to see what's happened in the past? I would submit, first of all, he wanted to counsel us to take a retrospective past. Why? Because one of the benefits of looking back is you receive counsel from the past. And here's the counsel he wanted them to understand. He wanted them to understand God's faithfulness to hear, deliver, and sustain his people. He wanted the next generation to look back and to see the sinfulness of the previous generation and yet how faithful God was to them. How faithful God was to carry them along. Do you know some people only move forward when there's fire at their backside? Other people move forward with vision. They see a vision and they say, I want that. I want to move forward in that direction. Some people do not seem to have the capability of moving forward based on a vision. They have to move forward based on a fire at their backside. It's the way we are made. It's who we are. Some of you do not do well when you're writing your paper until the night before. The fire's lit. And that paper is going to be turned in the next day one way or the other. And you might stay up all night, or you might actually have to turn off the television. You might not be able to handle all the texting. Right? You just have to shut it down. You say, look, I've got to get this paper done. The fire was lit because of the deadline that was in front of you. You know, one of the things I want to make sure we recognize it is as the older generation, when we tell the stories of our lives to the younger generation, when we give them our faith journal, because really, honestly, I've been in Deuteronomy for a long time. Do you know what Deuteronomy is? It's Moses' faith journal. He's like, look, this is the reality of our life together. Please get it. Please recognize God's faithfulness. We in the older generation have to be very careful that we do not talk about the past years as, oh, those were the great years. Oh, we got so much accomplished. Right? We have to be very careful in the way we articulate what transpired in the past. We're not to bring attention or credit to ourselves. We're not to say, oh, when I was a younger man, you won't believe what I could do. No, we should always be pointing people to God's faithfulness. And we should help them to recognize that even with a poor sinner as I, he can do miraculous things. He not only works in us, he not only works through us, he works in spite of us. Let's be honest, older generation, with the reality of the marvelous things that have happened in our lifetime, but let's give credit where credit is due. It's God's faithfulness. It's God's faithfulness to keep his promises even in spite of our worst or best efforts. You know, some people have the idea of you look back in the past and things were so wonderful. As an ex-athlete, I always say the older I get, the better I was. Because you can look back and kind of fabricate the past a little bit. I want you to recognize that Moses is having them look back to receive counsel. And the focus of the counsel is God's faithfulness. Secondly, Moses has them take the retrospective glance as a source of warning. He's counseling them as to God's faithfulness. And he's warning them as to their own cravings. Look what they craved in the wilderness. There's actually a Hebrew text in Numbers that said they craved a craving. They're so depraved and so desperate and so self-centered. These people of God I'm describing, by the way, they craved a craving. They were driven by this craving to be something, to do something apart from God. They failed miserably. We'll understand that later as we go through the book. But I wonder for you as you look back, are you able to look back on your life and to see the areas where you craved a craving? Where you were completely controlled by a sin pattern in your life. Something you wanted so badly that in spite of God's warnings against it and in spite of his encouragements toward obedience, you were completely controlled by that sin pattern. You gave yourself over to that sin pattern. You see, this is what Moses is doing. He's saying, look back. I want to counsel you in God's faithfulness, and I want to warn you to the depth of your sinfulness. A strong Christian always recognizes the depth of their sinfulness, and they always recognize the strength of their Savior. It manifests Christ when we walk with him through thick and through thin, through ups and through downs. But then I want you to know what Moses does. He pushes them forward. Look back at the text, if you will. I want you to notice in these verses the encouragement. Of course, the first four verses dealt with the past. And then these second verses, this five and six, deal with the right now. He goes on, he says, beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab. You know, this is just south of the Dead Sea, just right there. You all can picture it in your mind. Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, the Lord our God said to us in Horeb, you have stayed at this mountain long enough. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't you feel that you've stayed in your sin pattern long enough? Don't you feel like you have fed your and protected your secret sins long enough? Isn't it time to move forward? Isn't it time to not simply reflect in the past? Some people get so caught up in reflecting in their past, they never press on to move forward, as Paul admonishes us in Philippians. I'm calling you in the voice of Moses from the Word of God, and saying that we've stayed here long enough. Isn't it time to turn and take your journey? Isn't it time to move forward in your relationship with the Lord? That's going to require some change. If you're resistant to change, it could be a function of your generation, or it could be a lack of faith. It could be a point you've gotten comfortable in the way your life is. I would submit to you, if you do not perfectly conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ at this moment in your life, you should expect change. You should expect cataclysmic, catastrophic change in your life. Because God is faithful to manifest in your life an understanding of who he is and who you are. And that's what he's doing here. Now, many of us recognize that when you take a look at the future, you have this idea of a horizon. You have this idea of a vision. I want you to notice that the vision of God is based on himself. The vision of our future is based on God himself. I want you to look at verse 8. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore. You see those words? That the Lord swore. It's about God's faithfulness to fulfill his promises. That's what Moses is telling them in his faith journal here at the beginning of Deuteronomy. You know, I love the story of Moses. He's one of my best friends in the Bible. You know, Moses lived to be 120 years old. And his life is easily divided into three sections of 40. You can find that in Acts chapter 7, by the way. If you want a little bit of a cheat sheet, go to Acts chapter 7 and hear Stephen break down the life of Moses, and he breaks it down in three patterns. The first one is that, you remember, Moses was born into captivity. He really shouldn't have been born and allowed to live at all. Remember, the Pharaoh was persecuting the Hebrews, and he wanted all the baby boys to be killed. But Moses was born into that time. He was actually raised in Pharaoh's household until he was 40 years old. And do you know what changed his life when he was 40? He murdered somebody. It's amazing to see the pillars of our faith these great saints were great sinners. If you look back in the life of Moses, you're going to find that he was a murderer. He lost his temper. He killed an Egyptian, and then he ran for his life. So he celebrated his 40th birthday by running out of Egypt and living in Midian. Midian's a desert, by the way. And he spent the next 40 years of his life in the desert of Midian. You could have thought this was a lost cause for Moses. What was he doing in Midian? Living in the wilderness, living in the desert. But guess how he celebrated his 80th birthday? He was in the wilderness of Midian, and he saw a burning bush. And he went over to the burning bush, and a voice of God came out of the burning bush. He started his public ministry at the age of 80. And he spent the next 40 years leading God's people where? Through the wilderness. He had spent 40 years learning how to live in the wilderness before God moved him to be the leader of the people who were going to live in the wilderness for 40 years. What was the second pivot point of Moses' life? The first at age 40 was he murdered an Egyptian. The second pivot point of Moses' life was when God revealed himself to him. God revealed himself to be a self-sufficient being in the burning bush. Now, growing up in Phoenix, Arizona, I've lit many of fires in the desert. And the shrubs and the bushes in the desert burn fast. You can scramble eggs, half cook some bacon. But other than that, it just goes fast. But this bush kept burning. There in Exodus chapter 3, the bush still burns. And a voice comes out. Moses is freaked out. And I hope every sensible 80-year-old would be freaked out if they heard a voice coming from a burning bush. And God reveals himself. And you remember the name by which God calls himself in verse 14 of Exodus? He says, I am. I am who I am. What does that mean? It means I was, I am, and I will be. God is revealing his self-sufficiency. He's independent. He's eternal. He's saying, I always was, I am right now, and I always will be. To the theologian, it's called aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y, if you would like to look it up. Google that word. It means that God is self-sufficient. It means that God did not create out of need. It means that God is from himself. Aseity, I say, ah, from, say, yourself. He's from himself. If you try to get your head around that, you're going to get a headache. Because we're finite people with finite brains trying to understand an infinite being. And that's what happened to Moses. Moses' place in the universe was defined when he recognized that God revealed himself as a God who always was, who is, and who always will be, and he does not need anything. If God needs something, it means he's lacking. Therefore, he's not perfect. So we have this eternal, self-sufficient, independent, morally good God revealing himself to Moses, and it changed Moses' life. It changed his life. Because Moses realized that God was only working through Moses for God's glory and for Moses' sake. I want us to recognize this. I want us to understand this deeply. Because in a man-centered culture, filled with man-centered religions, most churches do not teach that the power of a Christian is in the promise-keeping of a faithful God. God does not need us. God created us because he wanted to manifest his glory and he wanted to express his love to his people. It's beautiful. It's powerful. It could mark your life. You could look back on this day and say, I've never been the same. I've always had God in a little box. I've had him kind of a neat southern, kind of a southern Bible Belt box. And I've thought that I would take God on my terms rather than being forced to take God on his terms. I want to call you this morning in the way of counsel and in the way of warning that we must take God on his terms as the eternal, infinite, immutable, or unchangeable God. And we must come to worship him. We don't sing songs in our church that are about us. We sing songs about him. I never forget when one of the first crusades I led in Chicago, then the musicians got up and they started to play, and they played a cute little song. Jesus is a friend, he's a friend next to you. Jesus is a friend, so sing along. And off we went. We kind of did this little bring Jesus down to the man size understanding. So that rather than worshiping Jesus, we just kind of became pals. Really neat pals. But he wasn't God. He wasn't infinite. He wasn't eternal. He wasn't unchangeable. And I certainly wasn't a sinner because I was no worse off than the person next to me. But when God reveals who he is to his people, it changes their life. And Moses is asking these people to base the rest of their existence on the faithfulness of God to fulfill his promises. I bid you the same. I bid you to face the rest of your life, beginning with this moment, this crossroad, with God as your sovereign. He is your friend. He's also your savior. But he is God. And one day, an entire generation will be judged. An entire generation in the book of Deuteronomy is summarized in a few words. They died in the desert. They died in the desert. They did not enter their rest. So I would come before you as your shepherd. And I would say, as we work our way through the book of Deuteronomy, I ask you always look back in order to receive counsel and warning. To always live in the moment and trust your future to a God who keeps his promises. You are unable to put your pure, undefiled faith in anyone or anything other than in our God, who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable. These are the words of Moses as he begins his faith journal. We're going to journal our faith together this year. For the older generation, we must look carefully at our past to recognize God's faithfulness, that we can counsel and we can warn the next generation. But may I call our older generation to not simply look backward, but to look forward. And you too believe these promises that God is faithful. And I ask the younger generation in our church, it is time for you to step forward and to manifest your faith in what you believe and who you believe God to be, and may your actions, whether you are a middle school student, a high school student, a college student, a single, a young married with children, it is now your time to step forward and to proclaim with your creed and with your conduct that your only hope is in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great promise keeper of his people. May God have mercy on our souls, and may he fill us with the joy and the excitement of what he will bring to pass in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, this marks a day for us, this Sunday, when we stand before you as That generation stood before Moses. And Lord, I'm certainly no Moses other than I am a vile sinner. But I deliver his words to us in hope that we would turn from ourselves and our own strengths to the strength of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's faithful to fulfill all the promises you've made in the Old Testament. You fulfill everything for us, Christ. You are everything to us. You also, as God, are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And we are finite and everlasting and very changeable. Change us. Change us. May we reflect the glory of Christ always in our life. Be our greatest hope, Lord Jesus. Go before us. Go behind us. Go above us. Go below us. Go beside us. But most of all, go with us. Oh, go with us, that you would carry us along until that great day. Bear us. Breathe on us, Holy Spirit. Renew us for your glory and for our good. We make our prayer in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand to receive the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.